This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only see with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we have just sung of your holiness. And as we have heard from this psalm three times now, Lord, the marvelous attributes of the Godhead, and yet you look down on us as mankind with favor where we should receive judgment. And what beautiful favor it is, Lord God. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit, that your word of this Psalm 91 would stir up within us, within the hearts that you have changed from death to life, a longing and a determination to call out, to glorify, to know and to love this holy God that you are. Lord, may my words not get in the way of what is already your perfect word. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I said before, this is our third and final look at Psalm 91. And my hope for you is that you will trust your God. My God, as the psalmist says, will increase in having understood this psalm, knowing and loving your God even more, so that it changes the way you and I live our lives. So the psalmist so far from verses 1 to 13 has done a wonderful job inspired by the Spirit of God. And in verse 1 and 2, he packed so many stuff in there. Firstly, he gave us what is the pure truth, the promises of God's protection and his refuge to those who will dwell in his shadow, believers. That's 1 and 2. And he underscores the names, the wonderful names of God that are the seal of the guarantee of this protection. And then secondly, we saw and he shared his personal testimony of the validity of this truth. He spoke in the first person as a witness to the reliability of that name of God. And he calls on us to do the same so that we may call out, my God. And then thirdly, we saw how he practically gave examples of what that truth might look like in the normal life, right to his extremes, whether it be pestilence or disease. And he uses those to assure and reassure us, showing the scope of God's sovereignty and showing that it's limitless. So surely with all those things covered, the psalm is now complete. There's no more evidence needed. The case is closed. The word of God through his servant, the psalmists. But no. Something incredible happens in verse 14 to 16. The one of whom the psalmist speaks, the one of whose behalf he speaks, now speaks himself, first person. The God of all those mighty names addresses those who would dwell. He addresses us directly. Is that really necessary? Can we not be satisfied with God's words through the psalmist? Those of us who have brothers and sisters, when you were a child, do you remember this kind of thing happening? Your brother and sister would say to you, "Dad said, when he comes home, we're going out for ice cream. And he said we can choose any kind we want, even the most expensive. Not only that, we can have Coke, chocolate and crisps as well." Now that might not sound like a lot to you guys, but when I was a child, that would be unbelievably awesome. When we were kids, we were not allowed to be bought or buy ourselves anything sweet. And so once a week, my dad would come and buy us one chocolate each on a Sunday. It was so awesome, we even named them Sunday sweets. When we were older, we were allowed to have one glass of Coke per weekend. So ice cream, Coke, chocolate and chips, that's the jackpot. But do you believe your brother? You want to believe him. The news is so good, isn't it? But is it too good, this news? Even though it may be the truth, we want to hear it directly from the source. So when Dad comes home, what happens? We run straight to him, don't we, and say, Dad, did you say such and such? And then he says, yes. Now we believe. How about a different scenario for those who didn't have brothers and sisters? What about work? A colleague at work tells you that he overheard the boss's PA saying that the business is going really well, and that we're all getting double bonuses this year and a week off at Christmas. Everyone gets really excited. But again, is it true? So once again, the boss comes in and he announces exactly that. And again, now we believe. So now we have God, the Lord God Almighty, the God of those names that are mentioned in 1 and 2. And he speaks to us directly. Let's read verses 14 to 16 again. "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." I've been waiting and looking forward to this section ever since I started this psalm. But I know I can never do it full justice. But if God's Spirit, I can just help you just have a small taste, a sip of what is here. Maybe you can come back to it over and over again and drink from it like a spring of water. There are only two verses here, but there's so much said. A lot of reaffirming of what God's servant, the psalmist, has already said, but so much more. Two things jumped out at me initially, and they were two phrases. The phrase, "I will," and the word, "because." The first, the phrase, "I will," I, God, have these specific ironclad promises for the one who dwells, the true believer. And there are eight of them in this very small space. I will deliver. I will protect. I will answer. I'll be with him. I will rescue him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him. I will show him. That is quite a list of I wills. But there's only one way that we will not only benefit from these problems, from these promises, but believe them. And that is, we have to be someone who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. Does God in these two verses give us an idea of what He, God, says someone who dwells may look like? Something we can measure ourselves against. Fruit, maybe. That is alluded to by the word because. And there are three attributes of a true believer or one who dwells recorded here. I'm hoping that this is going to connect rather well to the soils that we heard about from Mark 4 last week. In the parable of the soils, we heard that the fertile soil is the believer, and the evidence of fertile soil is the production or the bearing of fruit. So what are the attributes or the fruit of someone who dwells? True knowledge of God, His name, His Son's name, the name above all names. True love of God, of those names, meaning that the head knowledge becomes heart knowledge, and the called of God who know His name and love Him will also call on Him. I want to have a look at those three first. In verses 1 to 13, we've been shown that all that a true believer, one who dwells, can expect. Now God gets very specific on His terms and starts to reveal what the actions such a person may look like. Verse 1 says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. So these two because statements by God may seem very straightforward, but there's a lot in there, and I'm just not even talking about what they mean. The first thing I thought was, how on earth can God give us credit where credit is not due? Who knows whose name? And who loved who first? Let's tackle the second line first, because he knows my name. After all, aren't the two interlinked, knowledge and love? We could never truly claim to love someone without knowing them. If they were a complete stranger, that would just be outright dishonest and delusional. If we'd ever maybe heard of a person or seen in a picture of them, we would all in our likelihood only love the image of the person or the personality that we'd conjured up for that person. It wouldn't be a real love for that person. What is it to know God's name? That's a big question. Because he knows my name. I find this incredible, and I hope I can explain it. If you wanted to get backstage to meet your favorite celebrity, who do you think needs to know who in order to meet that person? I can assure you that you can know anything about a celebrity and drop their name as many times as you like, but if the celebrity doesn't know you by name, I am nobody to them. So it is with God. David even says this in Psalm 139, talking about the knowledge of God. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, and you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. You hem me in from behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge, Lord, is too wonderful for words. Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Where can I flee? If I go unto the heavens or to the depths of the sea, even there you are surrounding me. I could go on. There is nothing God doesn't know of us. He is the VIP. Of what importance is it that I know him if he doesn't know me? This grace of God is as if we turned up at an auction for a multi-million dollar house, and you go there and the purchaser buys this thing and turns around and says to you, because you turned up, the house is yours. Do you see the grace there, Providence? Yes, we need to know God. But for Him to credit us with that knowledge and credit that knowledge with reward, as He says in this case, I will protect him, is just amazing grace and mercy, is it not? Crazy love, as one preacher put it. Listen to this from Exodus 33. This is how I reckon God should be talking to us. Moses is speaking to God and he's pleading to him on behalf of Israel and himself. And he promises God that if God teaches him his ways, he will teach those same ways to Israel. And this is how the Lord answers him. And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. That's more like it. But no, God says in Psalm 91 to the one who dwells, the one who knows the God of all these names, the Most High Elyon, the possessor of heaven and earth, the Almighty Shaddai, provider of grace and sovereign blessing, Yahweh, I am who I am, the unchangeable one, my God, Elohim, that God that we want to know behind the name, He rewards because you live with Him under His shadow. How can we know this great invisible God? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light that gives us true knowledge of this all-merciful and protecting God has a name. And His name is a name you want to know. And that light's name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Holy Spirit, through the face of Jesus, makes all the attributes, mercies, and excellences of God the Father known to us. Only through Christ can we know the Father, and when He calls and we know Him, we do as the writer of Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Safe in the shelter of His shadow. Let's look at the second one. Because He hold fast to me in love. Because He holds fast to me in love. Holds fast. That's important, isn't it? It's not just any kind of love. It's not a flimsy, whimsical, movie love story kind of love. It's a vice grip of a child round its father's legs when scared. There's effort and determination. It's not casual or fleeting. It's lasting and determined. The wording tells us that it's a deeply loyal, determined, sacrificial love, and a love that can only come when it is based on the true knowledge of the one who is loved. And for us, it is not in the strength of the believer either. Remember, we do not naturally want to love God. It is against our sinful nature. Something has changed. Notice God doesn't say because He is without sin, or because He loves me perfectly, or because He has kept my commands, or because I have merit of my own. No, God produces such a quality in us because we are weak. And by prayer and this knowledge of His name, just like God promised the way with Israel in Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be my God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Whole heart. That should remind us of the commandment in Exodus, repeated in the Gospels. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and all your mind. In other words, everything of your being, whether it be spirit or flesh. That's a kind of love we don't naturally possess. Again, in the phrase, because he loves me, I cannot get past the reversal there. Who loves who first? Who taught who to love? Many would say Christ taught us to love, and that would be correct. But what about the Father? Many, even in the world and even in the church, have this image of Jesus being the loving and forgiving and merciful one, and God the Father being the righteous, vengeful judge, full of wrath. But the Godhead is not some kind of split personality. God the Father is a God of love. You cannot get past the Psalm 91 and not see that. What kind of God would give credit for our feeble attempts to love and know him? Look at what kind of blessing he pours out in verses 14 to 16. Deliverance, protection, his presence in trouble, rescue, and it keeps getting better. He answers, he honors. Honors? Again, who should be honoring who? And what are we honored with? Long life. Satisfy us by showing salvation. That is your God, the Father, who loves. How can we not, by that knowledge, strive by his Spirit to love him back with everything that we have, heart, soul, and mind? Yes, God the Father is holy. He is so holy and hates sin so much he crushed his Son. But he is also a God of love and mercy, and that he loved so much that he crushed his Son. Yes, we see so much of the love of Christ in the gospel through his life and through his voluntary giving of his life on the cross. But as I said earlier, from the lips of Jesus himself, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In John 17, 25, Jesus is speaking to the Father, and he reminds the Father that he has been obedient in making the Father known to those who follow him, to us. The Father chose us from before time began for long life and salvation instead of destruction. How much does God the Father love those who dwell, those he has called, those who know his name and hold steadfast to him in love? I hinted at it just now. Check this out in John 17, 22 and 23. This is part of what's known as the high priestly prayer. Because Jesus is our high priest, he is praying to the Father on our and the disciples' behalf before he goes to the cross. Listen and pay attention to the end of verse 23. This is just spectacular. The glory that you have given me, that's Jesus, I have given to them. That's us, the disciples and Jesus. That they may be one, even that we are as one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me, wait for it, and loved them as you loved me. So Jesus wants the world to know that those who dwell, those who are one with Christ, this is what he wants the world to know. Number one, God the Father sent Christ. Number two, God the Father loves those who dwell, those who are in Christ, you and me, with the same love that the Father loved Christ. Are you getting that? same love the Father poured out on His Son, He pours out on us because we are in Christ. What more could you want? I could die happy right now. And yet, God says to us, because He knows me, I will. Because He loves me, I will. I love the psalm. Let's move on. Number three. When He calls me, I will answer. This sounds pretty straightforward because, of course, God always answers prayer, doesn't He? We've heard it said, if you don't hear anything from God, it's not because He hasn't answered, it's because the answer is no. I don't think so. Try finding that in the Bible. You won't. When He calls, I will answer. I will answer. What makes this statement so amazing and wonderful and reassuring is what Scripture says about God and the answering of prayer. This may shock you, but God doesn't always answer prayer, and Scripture lays it out pretty plainly. Isaiah 1:15, we read, Judah had strayed from God, and God's anger is on them. And through Isaiah, this is what He says to them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. God is saying He will not even pay attention to them, let alone answer. What about Proverbs 28:9? If anyone turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. How about a scripture we all know well from 2 Chronicles 7:14? You know this scripture. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from them from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That tells us when God will listen. So if we reverse that, it tells us when He won't. So if the people of God don't humble themselves, if they don't seek His face, if they continue in their wicked ways, then God will not listen. Is God suddenly not able to hear our prayers? Of course not. He's omnipresent, is He not? He chooses not to be attentive. And oh, we don't want to be in that position. We have scriptures in the New Testament as well. James 4:3. We do not get because we ask with impure motives. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands who mistreat their wives, your prayers are hindered. So what is the point I'm trying to make? The Lord God of hosts says that if you and I dwell, if we know His name and we hold fast to Him in love and then call on Him, He says, I will answer. That's amazing. Don't forget the first bit of verse 15, when He calls. It's the third attribute of one who dwells. The one who dwells, the one who knows, who loves, will call. It doesn't say if He calls. And when we call, we're not talking about every now and then, or only when we're in trouble, or only when we remember just before we fall asleep at night. That's my big one. And not because we just have a long shopping list for God. It's someone that uses any opportunity, day or night, joy or sorrow. Knowledge and loving causes us to call out, longing for God, for Christ to be holy, to please God. Look at the example of David. We only have to look in the first few Psalms. This is what calling out looks like. Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. And later he says, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. And we heard the whole of Psalm 8, but I love this bit. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Psalm 18, in my distress I called on the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. I love the Psalms. I'm starting to get carried away. We could call out at all times and in all circumstances. And if we dwell, he will answer. And as true dwellers, we will call because we know God and we know our true state. And without him, we are weak and we can do nothing. So we call out. Knowing the name, holding fast in love, leads to calling, the fruit of one who dwells in the shadow of the Most High. So where does that leave us? We deserve nothing, but God declares this reward, his grace. This is a God who loves, who loved us first, who deserves our honor and worship, and yet he honors us with grace. This is the benefit of being in his shadow, his refuge. He delivers us, he protects us, he answers, he rescues, and we call on him. He himself, not an agent or an angel, will be with us in trouble. Being under the protection of God's agent is a great thing, but it's not the same as being under the protection of God himself. For an example, a child is content with the care of a relative or a friend or a babysitter, but when there's trouble and when they're hurt, they want their mum or dad to comfort or dry their tears. So it is for the child of God. The child of God is at home, safe and comforted in the shadow and in the lap of God the Father. Does the protection of God end here? No. The final honor, the undeserved reward, is this. With long life, I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation, says the Lord God Almighty. Long life and salvation. Long life, that's a full, satisfying, fulfilling life, no matter how long or short in time. A life spent in Christ with God is always satisfying and can never be too short. Only those who treasure the world more than they should or more than God at the end of their life will call out just for a few minutes more, a little bit more time to see that one city that you never visited, or buy that boat, or cross that feat off a bucket list. But the believer, the dweller who seeks God through Christ, says, enough already. Take me home. Can we trust the security that we're being offered? Is our salvation and life secure in the hands of this God? Does he love and protect us through life all the way to eternal life and beyond? Ah, providence. That started before we were even born. John 17:6, Jesus speaking again, praying to the Father. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Jesus is speaking of his disciples, and later of those who will believe in him. Us, in other words. They belonged to the Father, who already kept them all that time, and then he gave them to the Son, who also kept them. That you'll see in verse 12. Verse 10, he says, all mine are yours and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So just as we are in the Son, we are also in the Father. So it is that we belong to both the Father and the Son, who before the world began had our names written in the book of life. We are protected by both the Father and the Son. Do you want some more? I'll give it to you. John 10:27-29. Jesus is just finishing speaking about himself being the good shepherd who looks after his sheep, and we are his sheep. The Pharisees do want to know because they are not his sheep. And Jesus says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That's Jesus' hand. So we are safe in Jesus' hand. Now verse 29. "My Father, who has given me them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We are safe in the Father's hand, in Jesus' hand, both the Father and the Son. No one can snatch you. This all just begs to go to one of our favorite scriptures, especially this part, which I really love. I don't know if you'll get there before I do. Romans 8, 38 and 39. "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God." God the Father. That is shown what? That is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God the Father shown in Christ Jesus. Two hands, invincible. Safe under the shadow until salvation is complete. Let's be dwellers under the shadow of the Almighty. Strive to know all you can know Him. Put everything into holding fast to Him in love. And call on Him more and more. One last thought. Let us learn to love the Psalms, Providence. It is the only book in the Bible specifically designed for you to sing back to God using God's own words. And it's for any and all circumstances, whether that be in joy or in trouble. I trust that I have given you a taste for the Psalms. In 1678, author and preacher John Bunyan, from his prison cell, wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. It is only second in number of copies sold to the Bible, and it's never been out of print since it was published. It should be the first book every Christian reads after they've read the Bible. The book is an allegory of an ordinary man by the name of Christian and his walk from the threat of hell and destruction to salvation. Whenever Christian faced trouble and had to be rescued from despair or any trial or from Satan that caused him to fall away from the narrow path, when he got back on that path, this is how the author put it. And he went on his way, singing. May there always be a song on our lips, Providence, and let it be a psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your mercies and your grace is enough for us to sing forever, never mind the rest of your attributes, which are equally awesome and difficult to comprehend. May we take your word over and over in our mind, and may, as our knowledge develops, may our hearts, which you have turned from stone into flesh, love you more and more. May the fruit of that love be to call on you day and night. In Christ's name, amen.